The reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
We're continuing this week, and then in 2 weeks' time, this series that we've got, that we've been having on manifestations of the Spirit, looking at 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14, where Paul says there are different manifestations of the Spirit, and looking at each of them, we've looked at healing so far, and we've looked at the baptism of the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit. We're looking at prophecy today. We've got tongues still to come. And we're looking today at this passage from 1 Corinthians 14 on prophecy and tongues. So we're going to be focusing today just on the prophetic. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but there's this slightly strange thing that happens right at the beginning of this reading where Paul says to the Corinthian church, eagerly desire the gifts. Eagerly desire the gifts, especially the greater gifts. He goes on at the end of the passage to say, excel in the gifts that edify the church. Now just think of the church that he's speaking to here, to the church at Corinth. This is a church with all sorts of problems. This is a church with all kinds of difficulties to do with their character and their holiness and their righteousness. We've got men sleeping with their mother-in-law and Christians taking each other to court. And at the communion table, the rich people are pushing in and pushing the poor to one side, and the widows and the orphans aren't getting fed, and there's immorality, and there's all sorts of problems in the church. And to this church, Paul says, get more gifts. Seek more charisms. If this was a church today, we'd write to them and say, get more character. Read your Bible. Learn holiness. Concentrate on the fundamental. Get more holiness and righteousness and start dealing with those. But to this church has got all these problems. Paul writes and says, yeah, do that, but seek more gifts. Eagerly desire more gifts. And to the modern mind, it's back to front. We'd want to say, hang on, this charismatic stuff is leading you into all sorts of trouble. There's arguments in the church over spiritual gifts, and there's disagreements about how they should be used, and it's causing problems. People think that they're better than others, and people are getting jumped up. Let's just cool it with the gifts a bit, and focus on character. And Paul says, no. We want to get that right. Seek the way of love, desire the way of love, but eagerly desire more gifts. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I've got a theory, and it's simply this. If you hang around the Holy Spirit, then he will lead you into all righteousness. When the Holy Spirit is moving in a place, when the gifts are in operation, actually there's a desire in you for the other stuff as well. You'd have thought the church would have learned after 2,000 years, you can't bully people into holiness. You can set up all the rules you want, all the regulations you want, all the safeguards you want. You can have all the meetings you want and all the special societies you want, and that will not make people holy. What is it that makes people holy and desire holiness and desire righteousness? It's not being told what to do. It's encountering God. When people encounter God, they fall to their knees and they say, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and impure heart." When people encounter God in the Holy Spirit, that's when they want to be more Christ-like. Not because a pastor or a father or a mother or someone in the family or an elder tells you not to do something. It's because you've encountered God and your heart has been ripped and you desire to be like him. And Paul says to the church, follow the way of love. Yes, that's important. Follow the way of love. Follow God's command. Love one another. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire that encounter with God that comes through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because then the church will get built up. Then we'll grow up. Because our motivation for holiness will come from the right place. Not from law. Not from coercion. But from a desire to love and serve the Lord. So that's the context into which I want us to think about these gifts, is that it's about drawing close to God. And that triangle the first week, about as the Spirit operates properly, we ought to be being drawn to God. Yeah, we ought to be drawn to each other in love, and we ought to be drawn to God in worship, and we ought to be drawn to the world in evangelism. But one of the features is that we should desire more love and more holiness and more righteousness. So that's the context into which I'm speaking today. Many years ago, back in the middle 1980s, I guess it would have been, my uncle Phil, who you've heard a lot about if you come to his church, was on a train going from Plumstead, travelling up to central London. And he was with a friend on the train, travelling up, and sat opposite them in the carriage. I guess it was those old days when they had single carriages. But in the carriage opposite them was sat a group of girls, a group of young women, and they were all chattering and getting excited about going up to central London. And one of them had a women's magazine, and she was reading it, and halfway through the journey, she said to the other girls, "Hey girls, tell me your birth signs, and I'll read your horoscopes for you." And so the girls started saying, "Well, I'm a Sagittarius, I'm an Aquarius, I'm a Cancer," whatever it was, and giving their birth signs. And she was reading out from the magazine their birth sign, their horoscopes. Well, eventually, my uncle's friend had had enough. And so he leant over to them and he said to the one with the magazine, "Hey, if you want, I can tell you your future." And she went, "Really? Can you do that?" He said, yeah, I know what your future is." He said, "What is it?" And he said, "You keep messing with that stuff, you're going to hell." Now, I don't know that telling somebody they're going to hell is always the most effective form of evangelism. But isn't it true that people want to know the future? People want to know what's going to happen. Everybody seems to want to have some kind of insight into the future. Whether it's from tips on which horse is going to win a race in the newspapers, on the radio, or on websites. I was listening to Radio 4 News very early one day last week or the week before. And on Radio 4 News, they give horse racing tips for the day. People want to know, who's going to win? Who's got the best chance of making me some money? So from tips on the horse racing pages through to whole companies set up to predict the stock market. And what's the stock market going to do today? From horoscopes and celebrity fortune tellers through to Christians scouring through the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, trying to work out what the signs of the end time are going to be and what's going to happen in what order. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen. And for some people, the gift of prophecy, that's what it's about. The prophetic is about just predicting the future, about saying what God is going to do in the future. Well, that's not strictly true. And today, as we continue this series on sermons called Manifestations of the Spirit, looking at some of the charisms, some of the gifts of the Spirit, we want to look particularly at prophecy and what is it and how should it operate in the church. And I want us to notice three or four couplets of things that go together. And the first the first thing of the first couplet is this. There are two different types of prophecy in the Bible. There's two different types of prophecy. The first is foretelling. So exactly what I was just talking about. God speaking through the prophetic to say what is going to happen. God tells us what's going to happen in the future. So, for example, the book of Revelation contains information about things that are going to happen in the end times. Or we can read about Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and we can read God saying, in those days I will. And then he goes on to outline what he's going to do. In the day of the Lord, I will. And he outlines what it's going to be like. Or if we look at Acts chapter 21, in verse 10 and 11, we read about a prophet called Agabus. And Agabus gets Paul, and he describes to him, he prophesies to him, what is going to happen in his future. So part of prophecy is definitely foretelling. But there's another dimension to prophecy that goes with this couplet, which we might call forth-telling. It's not about telling the future, but it's about speaking forth about the nature and the character and the truth of God. It doesn't necessarily, though it can do, reveal something about the future. It's not necessarily a prediction, but it reveals something about the character and the nature of God and his heart for us, and something about the way that he sees us. So an example that we're familiar with in this church, for example, Isaiah 58, where it says, shout it aloud, don't hold back, speak to the people of their rebellion. And it starts talking about God's heart for the poor and the oppressed, and the way that he sees the people of God, and that they are oppressing the poor. It's not predicting the future. It's not saying about something that's going to happen, but it's opening up the way that God sees things, and it opens up the truth. And he calls them to repentance. Or if we look at John 4, and if you've got time, you might want to quickly turn there. John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. And I'm going to read just from verse 15. Jesus has been talking about living water and about the well, and he's been engaging in conversation with this woman at the well. And he says, verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water you've been talking about, so that I won't get thirsty and keep having to come back here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Nothing's been predicted about the future. Nothing's been revealed about what's going to happen. But Jesus has spoken into her life. He's seen the truth. He's seen her heart. He's been able to speak into it. And then as that unfolds, we know the story is that she runs back, she witnesses, it comes back, and many believe in Jesus. Truth is spoken into the situation. So not all prophecy is, this is what I will do. Some of it is, this is what I'm like. Or, this is the way I see you, my beloved child, my loved ones. This is how I see you. Where God's trying to speak into our lives and bring truth. And we'll look later at comfort and edification and building up. So some elements of prophecy might be, this is what I'm going to do. But some will be, this is what the situation is. This is the truth. I want to just tell you of my love and build you up. So the second couplet, the second thing I want us to notice, is a difference between Old Testament prophecy and prophecy in the church. And I want to argue that the two things, the Old Testament prophets, as we read the prophets we all know, is different in nature to the prophetic gift in the church today. And we shouldn't get confused by the two. One of the things that people often say when they're criticizing the charismatic movement and the prophetic in the modern church is they say, listen, obviously what you're calling prophecy is different to what happened in the Old Testament. When we read Isaiah or Ezekiel or Joel or any of those, it's clearly very different to when somebody stands up and prophesies in the church today. In the Old Testament, the prophecies are long and portentous and authoritative, whereas the prophecies that get given today are just light and insignificant and passing and don't seem to mean much. You know the sort of stuff I mean? Oh, I can see a picture of a tree and its roots go down till it reaches the water. Oh, that's nice. But it's different to thus saith the Lord. Or I can see a flower and it's stretching up towards the sun and God wants us to reach up to him. As different to I will bring down fire. And the two are so different. How can you call them the same thing? Well, today's prophecies feel different against the thunderings of Jeremiah or Isaiah because they are different. The prophets of the Old Testament were laying down authoritative scripture. They were speaking directly from God as an arrow into the situations. There was no Bible. There was no book of Isaiah when Isaiah was speaking. There was no book of Jeremiah when Jeremiah was speaking. They were speaking authoritatively, words that were going to stand for the rest of history. And so today, 3,000, 3,500 years later, however you want to date it, we can pick up this word and read the prophetic and have the authoritative word of God that's going to stand for all time. Say, Old Testament prophecy is like an arrow directly from God. And it was really important to get it right. The prophets of the Old Testament had to get it right because 3,500 years later, we would be guiding our lives by those scriptures. In fact, it was so important that the prophets got it right that if they got it wrong, you took them out and you killed them, just as an encouragement for the others to get it right next time. They didn't want prophets prophesying falsely. Because this was going to stand as scripture. But now, 3,500 years later, it's different. In the church and in the New Testament onwards, prophecy is different in nature. For a start, we've got the authoritative word of God. We can go back and check what is said against this, and that's what we ought to be doing. Our primary way God speaks to us today is through this book. This is why we encourage you to get Bible study notes and read it every day. This is why we encourage you to get into a small group. This is why I encourage you to bring a Bible to church so that when I say stuff and you think that doesn't sound right, you can look at it and check and come to me afterwards and say you were wrong. We have the Word of God. And it was really important that that was right when it was laid down. This is our primary way of speaking. But now prophecy, the gift of prophecy as it's manifested in the church, is different. It doesn't carry that same weight. It's more personal. It's more local. It's more time-limited. If I come up to Jonathan and I prophesy over him a word, then it's for him, for now, describing his situation now. And we can't take that word and apply it to, I don't know, someone living in Africa in 10 years' time. In their situation, the gift of prophecy is for the edification and the building up and the encouragement and the comfort of the church, which is different to the prophets of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Something different is happening. The Old Testament prophecy is the word of God. It was mediated straight from God to the people through the prophet. God spoke, the prophet passed it on, the people got it. But nowadays, prophecy, scriptures say, the New Testament says, is different. It's mediated through the church. The place for the prophetic gift is in the body of the church. When you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, these are gifts manifested in the body of the church. And when a word is given, it's not authoritative. The church weighs it. Nobody weighed Isaiah, but we weigh the gift now because it's different. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, when a prophecy is being shared, two or three prophets should speak and the rest of the church should weigh it and test it and see if it's from God. In other words, there's a potential secret to be wrong. And that's okay. If I come and prophesy over Jonathan and I'm wrong, hopefully you're not going to go and start picking up half bricks and come looking for me. Because there's space for grace and there's space for getting it wrong. And the reason the church weighs it is because sometimes it will be wrong. And the church weighs it and then says, no, we're letting that go. That's not from God. The context of prophecy is used is different, and the nature of it is different. That's one of the reasons when people bring prophecy in the church or they bring a word, I really, really discourage you from saying at the end of it, this is the word of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord. Actually, we'll be the judge of that, not you. We'll weigh it, and then we'll decide. It's in nature different. Old Testament prophecy and New Testament and church prophecy is different. And the third couplet, the third thing I want us to think about is what I've called the office of prophet and the gift of prophecy. First thing, the office of prophet. In Ephesians 4, Paul gives a list of the fivefold ministry of the church. He says, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, he says this, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and those who are speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Clearly not. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? He asks these questions, and the answer is no. Some people are appointed as prophets. Their primary calling and their primary gifting is to speak and act prophetically in the church. It's an office, a calling, a constituted gift in the person. They're people that the church has recognized and called and set aside as prophets, as you set aside pastors, and as you set aside apostles and teachers, so Paul understood that you had people who were appointed as prophets. And that leads to a question, who are our prophets? Who are our apostles? I know of at least two evangelists, I think, in this church, people who are called as evangelists. And over the next few years, we're going to be exploring that with them and hopefully getting them recognized by the Baptist Union as evangelists. The Baptist Union has that office. But do we have prophets? Not people who use the gift of prophecy, but prophets. So the first thing is there's the office of prophet. And that's a few people who are set aside. But then in addition to the people who we are called and set aside as prophets, there's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. And this is something that's available to all people as the Spirit moves on the church. And there's a difference between a gift of prophecy and being a prophet. If you look with me again at the story we looked at a moment ago in Acts 21, the story of Agabus. And verse 8. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So here's some girls who prophesy, and Agabus, who's a prophet. And the implication is there's a gift of prophecy that those girls have used, and there's the office of prophet which Agabus is called to. Stephen was an evangelist. Agabus was a prophet. But the girls used the gift of prophecy. They prophesied. They're not called prophets. I've already read in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul asked the question, are all prophets? The answer is no. But can all use prophecy? Absolutely. And Paul says in this reading we've had today, and you should eagerly desire it. You should seek after it. You should want it. All of you, he says, should seek the gift of prophecy. He said, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but more than that, I wish you all prophesied. In the same way, are all teachers? No, but all of us can teach from time to time. Are all of us evangelists? No, but all of us can evangelize from time to time. Are all healers? No, but we could all pray for healing. Are we all prophets? No, but we can all prophesy as the Spirit moves, and we should eagerly desire that gift. Speaking to the whole church, Paul says in our reading today, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Are you eagerly desiring prophecy? Did you come into church today saying, Lord, I really want a gift of prophecy today. Lord, send your Spirit upon me so I can stand up in church and prophesy to the church and build it up. How many of you did that today? Claire did. I know she did. She was praying about it while I was in bed and woke me up. And I did. But how many of us eagerly desired a prophetic gift today? I'm serious. No hands. Nobody? Paul says, do that. Eagerly desire gifts. Eagerly desire, especially prophecy. Are you eagerly desiring gifts? In your prayer time this morning, if you had one, were you praying, oh Lord, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to meet together with the church. Give me a gift. Give me a tongue. Give me a prophecy. Give me a word. Give me a healing. Give me a word of knowledge. Because Paul says that's what we should be doing. And maybe one of the reasons the church is weak and ineffective is because we're not doing that. We're not eagerly desiring. We're not asking. We're not seeking more. What are you desiring more of right now? Is your real desire now that I just shut up so we can sing the last song and go home and have our lunch? Or is your desire that the Spirit would break into your life now and speak to the church? Truth is, so often, the desire is that the preacher would shut up and sit down so we can get on. Or that that we could just move on into another time of worship or something like that. Paul said, eagerly desire more. A few years ago at New Wine, and I won't tell the whole story because I've told it before, but there was a seminar on speaking in tongues. And Claire got her Bible and she said, I'm going to this seminar on speaking in tongues. Will you feed the kids lunch? And I said, why? She said, because I'm not leaving that room till I'm speaking in tongues today. And she went off, and the seminar was an hour, and we got to the end of an hour, and she hadn't come back, and we got to the end of the second hour, and she hadn't come back. And she just stayed there in that place, saying, God, I'm not letting go of you, and give me a gift today. Eagerly desiring. Eagerly desiring. Are you that tenacious? After prophecy, of hearing God speaking directly into the life of the church? Are you that tenacious in seeking healing? In seeking wisdom? Paul says, do that. Be passionate. Eagerly desire. Burn with a desire for the gifts. In our reading today, Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. What was Paul's desire to the Corinthian church? That they all prophesied. He'd like them all to speak in tongues, but more than that, he wanted everyone to speak in tongues. Reading on lower down, it says, Paul says, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, while what? While everybody is prophesying, then he'll be convinced that he is a sinner. Paul's expectation was there would be a time when the church was acting as a body prophetically. He was expecting that there would be a place when visitors would come into church and they would fall to their knees and worship God because the church, everybody, was prophesying. People would cry out, God is really among you. Can you imagine that situation here? A visitor comes in and everybody in the church is prophesying. Those down here in the front row, you're all on your feet and you're prophesying to God. You know, we read in the Old Testament times where whole companies of people just prophesied all together out loud. Well, you can imagine that in the church because Paul could. Or you come in and there's this whole front row here because they're the ones who are always down the front. They're the ones who are really holy, aren't you? And you're the ones who really prophesy. But we walk down the back here and I get down to Gwyneth and I get down to all the other folk and they're all prophesying as well. And I look up in the balcony and all the balconies prophesying and the visitor comes in and he falls to his knees and says, God is really amongst you. Because that was what Paul was saying could happen. The prophet Joel, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, said, in those last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons on all people. I will put all. Is there anyone here who doesn't fall into the category all? Is there anyone here who thinks they're excluded from this and that Peter and Joel got it wrong? Is there anyone who doesn't believe the scriptures apply to them? Peter said, in those days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That was outrageous. Girls, young people, prophesying. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy on all flesh. That's the theory. The gift of prophecy, which Paul says is the greatest of gifts, the one that we should desire the most, the one that we should seek after, is available to all. The prophet Joel saw that day when the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and they would prophesy. Paul could foresee a situation where visitors would come into a church where the whole church was prophesying and would fall down and worship God. This is a gift for the whole church, for all people. That's the theory. Now the reason I've had an upset tummy with nerves this morning, because here comes the practice. Here comes the practice. I have no idea what to do now. Jonathan, come and join me. Claire? Liz? I'm picking people who hopefully aren't too nervous. Rhys, come and join me. Jordan, come and join us. Now you think I'm going to get you to prophesy. I'm not. I'm going to get them to prophesy. I want you to look at these folk. I want you to look at them and I want you to pray for them. Just look at them and pray for them. There's three parts to prophecy. There's the revelation, where God speaks to you. And in a moment I'll just mention some of the ways it'll do that. There's the revelation, where God speaks to you. Then there's the interpretation. Where you work out what that word means and how to give it. And then there's the application. What are they going to do with it? And the first part is the revelation. How does the word of God come? Well, sometimes you'll have a picture in your mind and you'll hear people often say, oh, I've got a picture of. Well, as you pray, sometimes you'll just see something in your mind's eye or an image will come to mind or a situation. And it might seem odd and peculiar. But it will make sense to the person that you're talking to if it's from God. Sometimes when you look at a person, something will just be highlighted about them. As you look at them, there'll be something, and it'll just jump out at you. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and someone had a red lanyard on around their neck. And somebody in the congregation said, oh, the Lord just pointed out the V for the victory around your neck. So you used something natural, and God spoke into it, just highlighted it for them. Sometimes just a word will pop into your head and it will seem to make no sense at all. Just a word or a phrase or a word itself. Sometimes, and I've seen this a few times just lately, you'll speak and you'll have a malapropism. Was it? Yeah. Well, you say the wrong word. You call someone a wrong name. And actually that's the Spirit just using you. I walked up to someone the other day who I barely know, and I said, hello, sweetheart. And they went, you know, God's spoken to me this morning and said that he sees my heart and it's sweet, that I've got a sweet heart, and he wanted me to know that. And you've just confirmed that for me, and that's built me up so much. There's all sorts of ways. Okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to look, and we're going to pray, we're going to invite the Spirit, and I want you to see whether God speaks to you, a word for these folk. Now then, this is what the scripture says there in Corinthians. Everyone who prophesies speaks to people what? For their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort, and to edify the church. A prophecy that's there that destroys and tears down and damages and hurts is not New Testament prophecy. Paul says it's for people's comfort and strengthening and encouragement. And I've pulled these books out not because they need strength and encouragement, but because they're starting to move into new ministries. They're starting to do things that God's leading them into new things. And I want to strengthen them, encourage them. So, let's pray. Close your eyes if it helps. Look at them if it helps. Holy Spirit, I just want to pray that if this gift is for all of us, that you'd come and encourage us now, that you'd strengthen the church, you'd edify us, you'd build us up. And particularly these brothers and sisters, would you just come and speak into our lives and into their lives? Lord, right now, would you release the gift of prophecy on this body? Would you start us into ministries that will build up the church? Would you give us gifts today that next week at the tent we can speak into people's lives and they'll fall to their knees and say there is a God? Lord, release your gift of prophecy amongst us right now, I pray. Come, Spirit of God. Okay, even as we started praying, one or two of you just had words or pictures or something to share for someone up here. Are you okay if we do that, if we share them there? There was a couple straight away.
This was for Jonathan. as Roger said, I saw a picture. Now, on the altar, there's the shape of a window. And as I was looking at it, I got the picture of a church window, a stained glass window. And at the moment, you're inside the church, and you've done your theology degree, and you've done all these things that are so theology-based. But it's like being behind a stained glass window where there's a crowd outside, and you can't see what's going on. And now is the time to step past that stained glass window, that you've got all the knowledge, you've been inside the church, but actually to step out and into the world outside.
Tim, thanks.
I had a picture of Reece standing in a water full of light, just absolutely getting soaked by this water full of light just pouring down on him.
Okay. So there's a word, he's had the revelation, but that now needs interpretation, and it needs application.
For Jonathan again, it's about confidence, to be confident, because clearly you have the talent and now you need the courage and the confidence to go with that.
Okay. Thank you. So for Jonathan, you've got the skills, you've got the gifting, now you need the confidence to go with that. Anything else? Thank you. Just take one or two more, then we'll weigh them, we'll wait on those.
I've got a word for Jordan, and the word is just freedom.
Freedom. Just a single word. Freedom. Okay? Anyone else? Before we finish. Before we move on. Yeah, Sarah.
I don't know who my picture is for, but I've just had a picture of a tunnel that is twisting and turning and just unpredictably going all over the place. And I just feel as someone who feels that their life is twisting and turning. And I also had a perspective on the bigger picture of the tunnel from God's view, just to say that God is overseeing this, that everything will be fine.
Okay, thank you. And let me, that was something you saw in your eye, just like you were daydreaming and you saw it. No. So something in your mind's eye and then a feeling went with it. Simon, similar sort of thing. You saw something in your mind's eye?
Okay.
I'm just saying this because some of you get prophecy all the time and you don't recognize it. It's that sense of almost like daydreaming. You see something and then with it comes the accompanying. Nikki, you said you had a word. What was that like? What was it? Did you hear the word? Was it just an impression?
Yeah,
you could see the word written out. Okay, so you see a word. So some people might say, when you say, I've got a word, you heard it, but you saw it written out. Okay. And some of you do this all the time, and you're just not tuned in and you miss it. Some of you have got words and you're just too nervous to share it with them. So what I want you to encourage you to do is at the end of the service over coffee, you sidle up and say, Oi, Claire, I've got a word for you. Or, Oi, Liz. Okay? And some of you have got those, and I'd encourage you to do that. And if you want to write them down, as I can see somebody doing already, then that would be great as well, so they've got something to take away. If you want to take a seat, we're going to pray once more, then we're going to move towards our last song. Why did I do that? Why am I doing this? Well, years ago, Wimber used to say, you know what, you could go out to an airfield and go and sit in a classroom, and you could have the world's best parachutists come in and describe to you what parachuting is like. And then you could watch a video about different types of plane and how to get out of different types of plane with a parachute. And then you could have a lecture on when to pull the ripcord and how to pull the ripcord and how to land. And you could have people come and share their experiences and read from great books about parachuting. And at the end of the course, someone could give you a certificate saying you'd completed the course in parachuting. But until you actually get in a plane and jump out, you're not a parachutist. And in the church, what we do is we get lecturers in, and we open up this book, and we talk about it, and we watch films, and we go to conferences, and we talk about the gifts. But we never have the chance to use them, to actually jump out the plane. And one of the things that that he used to, and the New Wine movement since is trying to do, is encouraging pastors to give opportunities for people to practice this stuff. And so that was all it was an opportunity in a safe environment, hopefully, for people to practice and to see this stuff happening and think, actually, as Simon was speaking about the stained glass window, I believe the Lord said there was at least another person in the room who had the same picture. And who were, yeah? And you didn't think it was from God, and so you didn't share it. And that was an encouragement. That's why we're doing it, just to practice, so that next week and the week after and the week after that, you'll have the courage to do it. Let's just pray together one more time. Lord, I just pray one more now that you would release prophecy again for the church, for those who are sat near us and next to us. Lord, I pray that you'd release a word for each one of us, for the person who's sat near us. You said, Lord, that these words are for the edification and the building up of the church and for comfort. Lord, release your gifts. We talk about the gifts. We sing about the gifts. We say we're a charismatic church. Now, Lord, make it real. And this we ask in the name of him who died, that the Spirit could come and bring his power into the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing in him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close by saying the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.